Amen. Great song, great message, great presentation. I don't know if you noticed or not, but Gene's guitar had 6 extra strings tonight. He not only had to negotiate 6 extra strings, he had to remember all those words. Great job, great job. Praise the Lord. What a great message that Jesus is alive. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. While you're doing that, I'm going to sit down here and turn this microphone off so we don't burn the batteries up. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read beginning with verse 1 and read through verse 11. And I'll just be honest with you. If you're using a King James Version, some of this is a little difficult reading, but we'll do our best to get through it and hopefully untangle some of this tonight. So let's look at God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. He also helping together by prayer for us, for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Heard about this cowboy who was riding along out on the western frontier. And he came along this Indian who was lying flat on the ground. His ear was pressed to the ground. Must not have been a Cleveland Indian, or it would now be a Cleveland Guardian. But anyway, it was this Indian. He was lying there. His ear was against the ground, and he was muttering. And here's what he was saying. He said, wagon, 4 horses, 2 passengers, woman wearing calico gown, heavy man driving, 30 minutes away. Well, the cowboy was amazed by that. He told the Indian, he said, that's unbelievable that you can tell all of that by putting your ear to the ground. He said, no. He said, that wagon just ran over me a half hour ago. Well, sometimes life leaves us feeling like that Indian, doesn't it? Like we've just been run over. A few weeks ago, we were studying 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and in that study, I mentioned to you over and over how that the Corinthian church had a lot of problems, had a lot of difficulties. Everything from division to sexual illicit problems that, you know, beyond speaking about. Well, things continued so badly that Paul eventually had to dispatch one of his associates in ministry to the Corinthian church. He sent Titus to them. And Titus in the New Testament is kind of like the spiritual Mr. Fix-It. And so he sends Titus there to try to help the church get these problems resolved, help them to get back on track spiritually. And after several months, Titus was able to report back to Paul that things were improving. And so Paul writes this second letter, the second letter to the Corinthians, to express his gratitude for their improvement and to also give them encouragement. He wanted to encourage them to be faithful. Because you see, Paul knew that when any Christian lives the way they ought to live, you know what? They're going to face opposition. They're going to face persecution, especially in the first century. There was a great deal of opposition and persecution, and so these believers in Corinth were experiencing hardship. In essence, life was beginning to run them over. And so Paul writes them, and in these opening verses, Paul shares some very important truths that I think he intended to help them benefit from those situations and circumstances that were kind of running them over. Now, to me, when I read these verses, they're helpful to me because they remind me of the truths that I need to remember when I'm feeling that way. When I don't seem to know what day of the month it is, or I don't even seem to know what month it is. I told Angela after service, I said, can you believe that? I said, my body clock is still like in August. You know, to my body, my mind, we ought to be in August, not the end of October, you know. So tonight I want us to look at these verses and glean from them three truths that we need to remember when we feel like life is running us over. Truth number one, when we feel like life is running us over, we need to remember that God always deserves our praise. After Paul gives his normal introduction there in verses 1 and 2, where he introduces himself as the writer and he identifies his readers, the Corinthians, and he gives them the normal salutation of grace and peace, the very first words that come from Paul's pen in verse 3 is, "Blessed be God." Praise. Praise be unto God. And that's where Paul starts because Paul knows where his letter's headed. He knows he's going to be talking about troubles and problems and tribulations and suffering and difficulties. And right off the bat, he says to his readers, you need to be praising praise be to God, Paul says. And you'll notice that he's praising God in a twofold manner. First, he's offering praise to God for who God is. Look how he describes God there in verse 3. He describes him as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's who God is. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I meditated on that and wondered, you know, why would Paul emphasize that? Well, I think to remind us that we are the benefactors of who Jesus is and all that Jesus has done because God the Father sent him to us. John put it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's who God is, a God who loved us more than we can ever begin to imagine or comprehend. And he loved us so much that he would sacrifice his own Son. That he would allow his own Son to come and take upon himself the awfulness, the heinousness of our sin. He would allow Jesus to come and suffer our hell, our eternal hell for us. That's who God is. He's also the God or the Father of mercies. Some translations say compassion. But you know, there's a difference in mercy and compassion. Compassion is more of a feeling where you have empathy towards someone. But when we speak of God's mercy, we're talking about how that God shows his love by not allowing us to have what we deserve. Think about that. I often think, you know, if God had given me what I deserved, I wouldn't be here. The ground would have done swallowed me up. But in his mercy, you know, I was thinking earlier today what a blessing it was to grow up in the home that I grew up in. Parents who loved the Lord and parents who saw to it that I was in church and that I was exposed to great biblical preaching and in an environment where I could grow and flourish as a child, as a Christian. What a blessing that is. It's only by the mercy of God that I've been able to experience those blessings. That's who God is. God is the God who loved us enough to give us his Son. God is the God who is merciful to us and protects us from that which we deserve. But he's also the God, notice there at the end of verse 3, he's the God of all comfort. He's the greatest source of comfort. So as Paul lifts his voice, so to speak, in praise, he does so, first of all, because of who God is, and then he does so because of what God can do. Look at the beginning of verse 4. After identifying God as the God of all comfort at the end of verse 3, he says this about God. Here's what God can do. He's the God who comforteth us in all our tribulation. He's the God who can comfort us in the midst of tribulation, whatever that tribulation might be. Now, a good Sunday school student at this point would say, well, how does God do that? How does God comfort us? How is that experienced by us? Well, I think there are two primary ways in which God comforts us. The first way is he comforts us often through his people. He uses his people. And I'll say more about this in just a moment. He wants to use you and me as extensions of his comfort. Or as Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 2, he wants us to be actively bearing one another's burdens. You know, sometimes a phone call or a card or buying somebody a meal or just sitting down beside somebody, putting your arm around their shoulder. Becomes a source of great comfort. You know, it doesn't have to be some big extravagant, you know, thing that we do. But often God shows his comfort through his people as we show his love to others. But then I think the second primary way that God shows his comfort is with his presence. The word comfort that's used here in this text comes from the Greek word parakletos. And it's a very close akin to another important Greek word, which is the word paraklete. Not parakeet, but paraklete. And the Greek word paraclete is the word that's used when Jesus told his disciples that he was going to go away. I'm going to depart. But he says, you know what? When I leave, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you another comforter. And the word that Jesus used is the word paraclete, which is a noun form of this word. Whereas the other is a verb form. So here, Paul talks about God being the God of all comfort, or the God who's able to comfort us. And he uses this Greek word, parakletos, which again is closely associated to that other word that described the Holy Spirit. But what that Greek word literally refers to, or literally means, is to come alongside someone in order to assist them. You come alongside to assist. And so I think the Lord often comforts us with his presence, in that he comes alongside us. And when he comes alongside us, does he not promise to be with us and to never forsake us? But I have found that in times of distress, in times of trial and trouble, that his presence seems to be even nearer as he draws alongside. And when he comes to us to be present with us, you know what he does? He brings something with us. He brings us his sustaining grace, and he brings us his abounding peace. He brings those things with us, with him, that we might experience his comfort. Paul knew firsthand about this. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he's closing out that letter, he tells Timothy, he said, at my first answer, or when he was to give an account before the authorities for his, you know, for why they had arrested him. And of course, he was there on trumped up charges, and they were railroading him, and they were eventually going to make sure that Paul experienced death. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that this was the end of the road. He had already said in earlier verses that he was ready to be offered and that his departure was at hand. He knew that. But he writes to Timothy and he says, you know, at my first hearing, he said, no man stood with me. All the associates that were with me, they ran off. They abandoned me. He said, but I was not alone. He said, the Lord stood with me. It was so real to Paul that he could say that to Timothy. The Lord was right there. He was present with me. He's present there to comfort me, to give me his grace, to give me his peace. So because of who God is, because of what God can do, Paul is praising God. And you know what? We need to learn to do the same thing. I don't like trouble. Do you like trouble? It comes in all kinds of forms. You know, the other day, just this week, our washing machine broke down. Now that's not, you know, on the scale of trouble and difficulties in life, that's not way up there at the top. But you know what? It's an absolute aggravation. And the goofiest thing is, Alan came over, and we ordered some parts and got the parts and tore the thing apart to put the new parts in, only to discover the old parts weren't wore out. And so we just put it back together, and it started working, and we have no idea why. But I've done give notice. Next time you quit, Betty, you're going to the curb. I don't care what the circumstance is. But life is full of trouble. And the reason we need to learn, and I want to stress that, we need to learn to respond to trouble with praise, is because praise forces us to change our perspective. We're so prone to focus on the trouble, on the circumstance, that we lose God. We lose sight of God. We forget who God is, and we forget what God can do. And all that we would learn to first lift our eyes, change our perspective from the circumstance, and lift our eyes to God. And be reminded of who He is, and be reminded of what He can do. And I think then the most natural thing that will happen is that we will praise Him. So when you're feeling a little run over, remember God always deserves our praise. Then truth number two, we need to remember that our troubles can be beneficial. We need to remember that our troubles can be beneficial. Look at the rest of verse 4. After Paul tells us that God is the God of all comfort and that He's able to comfort us in all of our tribulation, Paul goes on to say that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, Paul's saying this. In our trouble, we will experience the comfort of God. And the trouble and the comfort of God that we experience prepares us, it equips us to be able to minister to others who have trouble, who find themselves in need. That's what Paul talks about there in verses 5 through 7. And again, the King James text is a little difficult there. But basically what he's reminding them of is, I have suffered. I have suffered for the cause of Christ. And oh, how Paul suffered for the cause of Christ. Beatings and imprisonments. Left for dead. Over and over and over. He suffered because he was faithful to Jesus Christ. He would not change his message. He would not back down. He stood boldly for Jesus, and he suffered for it. And Paul says in these verses, God comforted me when I suffered. And he did so that I could be able to be a source of comfort to you as you are facing difficulty and trouble as well. So let's think about that. Sometimes God allows us to experience tragedy, heartache, very difficult circumstances. And let's never forget that those things are, God intends for those things to be purposeful in our lives. And one of the purposes is that we would be able to function as we're supposed to function in the body of Christ. And I don't want to preach my sermon for next Sunday morning. But we belong one to another. And we are to bear one another's burdens. And fellowship means more than a dinner in the fellowship hall. Fellowship means we respond to those in need. And so Paul's point here is this. As he writes to the Corinthians, he says, you know, the trouble you've gone through, you've experienced God's comfort, and the reason God has allowed you to experience his trouble and has comforted you is so that you can turn around and be a comfort to someone else. Let me give you a couple examples. I kind of hesitate to do this because I don't want you to get the wrong impression. But you know, a few years ago, I experienced a very deep, dark battle with clinical depression. I got about as far down in that depression hole as somebody can go. And it's not a road that I would want anyone to go down. And by God's grace, I was able to get help and recover and bounce back. But you know, the people who helped me the most weren't the people who come along and said, oh, come on, Brother Tom, feel better. Just have faith. I had faith. It wasn't a problem of faith. By the way, let me just say this. You know, there are physiological reasons sometimes why people have depression. You know, if you have a broken arm, people can see that, and they understand what a broken arm is, but when your body's not producing the chemicals you need to deal with stress, just the everyday stresses of life, then you're going to experience clinical depression. It doesn't matter if you're the Apostle Paul or Tom Dooley, you're going to experience it. It's a physiological problem. It needs to be addressed medically. It has to be, or you'll stay in that hole. But it wasn't the people who came along and said, you know, you just didn't need to have more faith. Maybe you need to pray more. Maybe you need to read your Bible more. Those aren't the people who helped me the most. But let me tell you who helped me the most, somebody who had been in that hole themselves. And having been in that hole, you know, God has given me opportunity to help others who have been in that hole. And help pastors who are trying to help people who are in the hole. I know what it is to have a close family member commit suicide. Such a tragic thing. So much pain. So many questions. Again, it's not an experience I would want anyone to go through. But I've been there. I've done that. And we knew God's comfort and God's grace. And again, along the way, God's used those circumstances to enable me to help others who've faced similar circumstances, or even help others who were contemplating such action. See? Our troubles can be beneficial. Notice how I said that. that can be beneficial. We've got to make sure that we don't waste them. That we let those hard, difficult things in life make us bitter or angry at God. And we lose the opportunity that God may have in store for us to be used to help someone else in need. But there's a second way we see here that our troubles can be beneficial. Paul goes on to say, notice over in verse 8, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia." Now, Paul doesn't go into specifics here about what he was specifically thinking about. He experienced a lot of trouble in Asia, and Asia Minor in particular. But he says, whatever occasion he was thinking about, he says to the Corinthians, he says, "We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." He goes on to say in verse 9, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves." What he's saying there is that the circumstances were so bad. Paul was convinced they were going to take his life. But notice what he says there in the middle of verse 9. Here's why we went through it, Paul says. Here's why things got so bad. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead, who, verse 10, by the way, delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, you know, these problems, these difficulties, these struggles, all of this suffering that I went through, it not only prepared me to help others and minister to others, but it also helped me in this sense. It showed me how much I really needed to depend upon the In essence, what Paul is doing here is he's admitting his weakness. He's admitting his helplessness. He's admitting his powerlessness. He says to the Corinthians, listen, I went through all of this and I want you to know it has been beneficial to me. It has helped me to grow in my faith, to trust the Lord, to stop relying on myself. You know, until we come to the end of ourselves, God can't do too much with us. But when we come to the end of ourselves, then God can fill us with his power, his strength, his might, can enable us to do his will. Well, then there's a final truth here that I want to emphasize. When you feel like you're being run over by life, and if you're not feeling that way, hang on. There's a train coming. As the old saying goes, the light at the end of the tunnel is a train. So remember, God always deserves our praise. Our troubles can be beneficial. And then finally, we need to remember that prayer matters. Look at verse 11. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us." What Paul's doing there is he's commending the Corinthians for their praying. He says, "Your prayer helped us." The word "help" there comes from a Greek term that's only used in this verse, the only place it's used in the New Testament. And it's It's a word that describes the lifting of a burden off of someone. And Paul says, you're praying, lifted a burden off of me. In context, basically what Paul's saying is this: when I thought I was about to die, you prayed. When I was sure they were going to put me to death, you prayed, and what did God do? God responded, and God delivered me. Your praying mattered. Your praying helped. We need to remember that. And prayer shouldn't be our last resort. Prayer should be our first response. And though we may not see the immediate working of God in a particular circumstance, never discount the fact that God is at work and that God responds when we pray. He promises to do that. And that it matters when we pray for our missionaries, and it matters when we pray for the pastor, and it, you know, I'd probably preach shorter and better sermons if you all prayed for me better, okay? Pastor, when are you going to preach better sermons? Well, when you pray better for me, that's when. Our prayers matter. They make a difference. I spoke to my brother Friday evening about his daughter Lisa, and my brother's not exactly walking with the Lord. He said, I really appreciate your prayers. Matt. Why we need to pray for one another. We shouldn't take that responsibility lightly. Paul says, oh, I want you to know that your praying made a difference in my circumstances, in my life. You know, when I was in the hospital, it'll be a year pretty soon. Hard to believe that year's gone by pretty quick. I got calls and messages from all over the world. People praying for me. My circumstances could have turned out so much worse. You know, I have one of the chief problems that causes people to end up on ventilators. I have asthma. And when you get COVID and you end up with COVID pneumonia with asthma, that is not a good thing. There's no doubt in my mind, the prayers of God's people helped me. Helped me. See? So when you start feeling run over, and all of us do from time to time, it's part of the human condition. None of us are so spiritual that we don't feel that way sometimes. Let's apply these truths. Let's start praising our God because He always deserves it. Let's ask God to help us to see how this trouble could be used for His glory. Let's pray like we believe that God will hear and respond. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank You for Your word. I hope that what we have studied together will be an encouragement to us. That when we find ourselves facing life's troubles, trials, as Paul said, tribulations, help us to remember that this is how we might honor You and glorify You, by responding in the way that Your word tells us to. Help us to have eyes that are open to those around us who are in trouble, in need. Help us to be quick, to be Your instrument of comfort. Help us to be quick to help them by praying. Father, I do praise You. There's been so many times when I've known Your presence. You've comforted me with Your grace and Your peace. I thank You for that. Thank You how You've opened doors for me to be used because of those circumstances. And I thank You for all those who have prayed for me, how You have worked. And I pray that our people would know these realities as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, next Saturday night, I think it's November the 6th, I think. Don't forget to turn your clock back. So you'll we'll get to church too early. Now let me give you some advice too. Eat a good breakfast. I've always thought that Sunday, you know, after you turn the clock back, is a tough Sunday to preach. Because, you know, by the time I get started, I mean really get started, your tummy's going, lunch, lunch, lunch? Is it lunch? What are we going to eat? So eat a good breakfast, all right? And maybe you'll make it through to the end of the sermon. All right, well, it's been a good place to be today. Lord has met with us. Gene, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?